All right, well, this evening, if you would please head to the book of Numbers. I know that's everyone's favorite and most exciting book of the Bible. We'll be heading to the book of Numbers this morning there. If you would please join me with me. We're going to be talking about the bronze serpent. The bronze serpent. As we begin here, let me ask, now, don't shout out any names here, but do y'all know anyone who just seems to complain all the time? Wives, don't help us. Now, just throwing it out there. Do you know anyone who just seems to complain all the time? Seems like no matter what they've got going on, no matter how blessed they are, and sometimes, yes, situations aren't great, but they just seem to never be happy. You just can't please them, right? Well, truth be told, I think that's all of us at some point. Sometimes we all complain a little bit, and often, the truth be told, if we really take a look and do as the old hymn says, to count your blessings, name them one by one, and see what God has done, I think we'd all find that we got a lot more to be thankful for than we do to complain about, don't we? Praise our good God. Praise God for that. Well, I want to talk about that spirit, that heart tonight, and pray that we would glean some understanding and some wisdom from the Word of God tonight. Now, the reason that we often have such difficulty focusing on the blessings that we have, and there are many blessings indeed, and taking a look at all that's going right in our life and our talents, but we have a natural tendency to focus on things that maybe aren't quite the way we'd like them to be, or maybe aren't quite ideal in our own mind, right? That's what we have a tendency to look at, right? Things that aren't as they should be. But God's been good. He's been very good. And I want to talk to you about one example of this unthankful heart here in the Bible tonight. And in doing so, I hope to remind you of the bountiful blessings of God, the bountiful blessings that He's made available and that He has given to each and every one of us. Before we get into the message, though, please join me. Let's pray. Father God, we come before You tonight, Lord. We thank You. Father, we come before You with thankful hearts. For all that You've done and all that You are, for Lord, You have been good and You have been wonderful and You are, Father, far above words. Lord, we thank You for Your love and Your mercy. Father, we thank You for salvation. Father, we thank You that while we were yet sinners, Lord, that You loved us, Lord, enough to die and to send Your Son to die upon the cross. Father, that the blood that was shed there, Father, would be our atonement. Lord, we thank You for that. Father, we ask that You'd be with us tonight as we have gathered together to hear Your word, Father, to praise and to worship You, Lord. We pray that our lives are worship, Lord, not just the singing and such that we come together here at this building, Lord, but, Father, we pray that our very lives are lives of worship unto You, for You are worthy of it. Father, we pray that You'd be with us tonight as we go through the message, Lord. Give us ears to hear, Lord, eyes to see, a mind to understand, Lord, and a desire, a heart, a fire for You, Lord, that does not go out, that is not quenched. Father, help us to glean wisdom from Your words, Lord, and encouragement and strength. Father, help us to live every day for You. I pray for the church, those that are here tonight and those that couldn't be. Father, I pray that You'd be with me tonight as I go to do that which You've laid upon my heart. Father, help me to speak accurately, to speak clearly, Lord. To help me, Father, to relay the message that You've put upon my heart to those who are hearing the message brought tonight. Father, and I pray that the Holy Spirit would be doing a work here, that if there is anyone who is in need of encouragement, Lord, that they'd find it in Your word. Father, I pray that there's anyone here who doesn't know You, Lord, that they would come to saving faith tonight, Lord, that the Spirit would be working mightily upon them tonight and in the days ahead. Father, I pray that Your church would be the men and women that You've called us to be, that we might be blessed, Lord, and that You, above all, would be glorified. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. So if you are there in Numbers, please head to chapter 21 in the book of Numbers, chapter 21. We're going to read verses 4 and 5, and then we're going to talk about these just for a moment here. So chapter 21 of the book of Numbers, verses 4 and 5. And it says this, "And they journeyed from Mount Hor by the way of the Red Sea," this is speaking of Israel, "to compass the land of Edom. And the soul of the people was much discouraged because of the way. And the people spake against God and against Moses, 'Wherefore have ye brought us up out of Egypt to die in the wilderness? For there is no bread, neither is there any water, and our soul loatheth this light bread.'" Now, in order for us to have the full understanding of what's going on, for us to really understand the message tonight, we first have to understand the history or what's happened so far to bring them to this point and why they're complaining, what's really going on. So allow me to give you some of the background information, some of the context tonight. I want you to see something here. We see the Israelite people doing what people do best when they aren't the ones with the burden of leadership, complaining. Whenever we aren't the ones who are responsible, when we're not the ones who have the burden upon us of leadership, we find it so easy to complain or to find faults in others. We find faults in others even when they're not roles of leadership. We find anytime someone's doing something, if we have a way to find fault, we often do. And that's exactly what they've done here. They are murmuring, they're speaking out against God and against his servant Moses. And in order to truly understand this, we need to take a look. I want to show you here. The story takes place truly back in Egypt. I'll give you a quick summary here. Now, the people had been in captivity in Egypt for about 400 years. And while they're there, they've been under harsh persecution. They've been under very difficult circumstances. One example of which you might recall, especially we mentioned that this morning, Pharaoh, in just an attempt to regulate the population, slew the first the males of the family that were being born. All the male children were being slain. This is just one example of the many things which they endured. So you can imagine what their life was like in these times, this bondage that they were under. And again, remember, this was for 400 years. Generation after generation had endured this. Now, I want you to see something, though. Just prior to where we are now in the story in Numbers, God, by his mighty hand, he delivers them out of Egypt. He delivers them out from the bondage that Pharaoh has put upon them. He takes the yoke off of their shoulders, and he leads them by the hand through the wilderness out of Egypt and gives them freedom. In doing so, he not only frees them from their bondage, he not only gives them what it is that they've longed for 400 years, but in doing so, he also enacts vengeance for them. You say, well, how does he do that? Well, you may recall, just as Pharaoh took the males of their families there in an attempt to control the population, what did the 10th plague do? It smote all of Egypt, the firstborn males. The firstborn of all of Egypt were stricken. Anyone who didn't have the blood on the post, anyone who didn't have the blood over the lintels and the doorpost, which of course points to Christ, our Passover lamb. And so we see this vengeance sort of taking place. We also see that when they cross through the Red Sea, the barrier that God removed, because God is able to remove all barriers that stand in our way, things that we come to and we say, Lord, what do I do now? He removes that barrier, and in doing so, he wipes out Pharaoh's army. He wipes them out. So in one fell swoop, God not only frees and delivers them from their bondage, but he also delivers vengeance for them upon Pharaoh and his army. What a wonderful thing God has done. What a miraculous event that's taken place. But that's not the end there. That doesn't quite bring us up to where we are. After they come out of the land of Egypt and they cross through the Red Sea, then the people, now they go through a hostile wilderness. They're traveling through this hostile wilderness, and as they do, they come to the waters of Meribah. And as they come to the waters of Meribah, that, by the way, means sour or bitter, they come to these waters after traveling through the wilderness, and the one thing they want more than anything is to drink. And the waters that they find are bitter, unable to be drank. They can get no sustenance from them. What does God do? God, again, by his mighty hand, he sweetens and provides them that which they need. So now we've seen him save and deliver. We've seen them, God avenge them. We've seen God provide that for them. But God's not done yet. God's not done yet. He performs this miracle. He sweetens the sour waters. They drink them. And then the very next thing, in fact, just prior to where we are in Numbers, just one chapter earlier, we see King Herod, who is king of the Canaanites, who hears of their journeying through the land, come and attack them. But what happens? I'll tell you what happens. God delivers the Canaanites and King Herod unto Israel, and Israel slays them. He gives Israel the victory over them. So God has saved them, he's delivered them, he has provided for them, he has protected them. And all the while, that brings us now to Numbers chapter 21. So God has been nothing but good. His mercies have been overwhelming. Miracle after miracle has been performed for them. Remember, God owes them nothing. God owes man nothing. God did not have to do any of the things which he has done for them. But he has. He's done wonderful things for them. And here, the people seem now to have completely forgotten all the mercies, all the blessings. Why? Because they're now going through hardship. And I say all of that to bring about this point of application for us today. And I know it's difficult when we're in the fire, so to speak, when we're in hard times, when we are journeying through our own wilderness. It can be very difficult to look and to remember and to think on and to find peace in the things that God has done, and to be reminded that he's still with us and that he is still watching over us, that he is providing, protecting, and that he is still the same God who can save no matter what. Because when we get into those hard times, we get that tunnel vision. We begin to focus on what we're going through now. And I know it can be fearful. I've been through some fearful times. I've been through times of uncertainty. I've been through times of difficulty. But we must not forget who God is and what he's able to do. And above all, God is two things. God is two things, and these are my two favorite things of God. They're the two most important attributes of God. First and foremost, God is holy. That is the first and most important attribute of God. But you know what the second thing is? Faithful. Our God is faithful. Praise God for that. Now you've got the backstory on what's going on. You've been given the history, the background. And what happens here? They not only murmur and complain against Moses, the servant of God, right, who God says is his friend, and this man who has carried the burden of their leadership, this man who went before Moses, who went before Pharaoh on their behalf, this man who turned his back on everything for God and for them, for his people. They murmur against him and against God. And I want you to see something. I want you to look at the nature of their groanings. Listen to what they say there in verse 4 and 5. It says, "There is no bread, neither is there any water, and our soul loatheth this light bread." I want you to think about what they're complaining about. I want you to look at the grand scheme, because this is, and I know right now we're going to look at them and go, "Foolish Israelites, goodness, we are no different, folks. We do the same thing about the same small details. We forget all the big grand things God has seen us through, and then we come to these little details." What are they complaining about? They're complaining because they don't like the food that they have. Who's got that kid who just, no matter what you put on the table, "I don't want to eat that. I don't like that," all right? Kids these days, I don't know. Picky kids, right? That's basically what you got here. You got Israelites, a bunch of picky kids, basically. They're saying, "I don't want this. That's not what I like. Our soul loatheth this light bread." Now, I want you to see something here. Let me tell you about that light bread. The light bread that he's referring to there, this is what we call manna, or what the scriptures refer to as manna. It is literally bread from heaven. It is bread that God is miraculously provides for them every day. Now, this is interesting. Think about this. They are complaining because they don't like it. But truth be told, you can't get any better than this. They don't have to hunt. They don't have to fish. They don't have to sow and reap. They don't have to forage. The food literally comes to them. It's better than Golden Corral. I mean, literally, they just walk outside, put on the plate. "Thank you." And they're like, "Oh, this isn't good enough for us. You haven't provided what we need. Not good enough, God. Let's moan and complain about that." My goodness. I can't even imagine that. That's as good as it gets, folks. That's as good as it gets. But that is exactly what they're complaining about. "Our soul loatheth this light bread." Goodness gracious. But why is it? Why is it? And let's get down to the heart of the matter now that we've looked at what's happening. Let's see what's really taking place. Why is it that this is the heart of the Israelites? And truth be told, let's be honest here. This is us sometimes. Now, hopefully not very often, but this is us sometimes. We sometimes get to thinking in this way. Rather than thank God for all of his many mercies, they focus on the more, on having better, on having the best, on greater blessings, rather than accepting and being thankful for the blessings that have been provided. And what's amazing about that is if we really step back and we let go of our pride, we'll find that the blessings that we have are far more than we deserve. If for some reason that wicked heart that we have isn't satisfied, it says, oh God, you didn't do good enough. Why didn't you fix this? Why is this happening? When truth be told, if we step back, we go, God, I'm just thankful that you've given me what you've given me. That's the right attitude. That's the right attitude that we ought to have. Now, take a look at this. It's the result of a heart that does not honor and glorify God. No, and the truth is this, no matter what God was to have done, no matter how he would have provided, they would have complained. Literally, think about it. As I just said, you couldn't get any better. The food came to them every day. No matter what he would have done, no matter how he would have provided, no matter what miracles he would have worked for them to bless them, they would have complained. They would have. It's because it wasn't really an issue. The problem wasn't with what God was doing. The problem wasn't with what Moses was doing. The real problem that they had in their hearts is the one who was in control, the one who was responsible, who the leader was. They had a problem with who was sovereign and whose plan it was. They all thought they could do better. They all thought they had a better plan, that Moses wasn't the man to lead, that they could do better, that someone else should be doing it, that they couldn't trust what the Lord had planned out for them. That's what it all comes down to. It's not really what God was doing. It's God that they had the issue with. Now, I want you to see something here as we continue. Take a look at God's response. And I love this. And you'll miss this if we don't talk about it here. But look at God's response in verses 6 through 9. I love it. So God hears their complaints against him and against Moses. And God basically says, okay, I got the fix for you. Verse number 6, he says, and the Lord sent fiery serpents among the people, and they bit the people, and much people of Israel died. Therefore the people came to Moses, and they said, we have sinned, for we have spoken against the Lord and against thee. Pray unto the Lord that he take away the serpents from us. And Moses prayed for the people. And the Lord said unto Moses, make thee a fiery serpent, and set it upon a pole. And it shall come to pass that every one that is bitten, when he looketh upon it, shall live. And Moses made a serpent of brass, and he put it upon a pole. And it came to pass that if a serpent had bitten any man, when he beheld the serpent of brass, he lived. Now, I want to talk about what just took place here, because this has been something that has confused a lot of folks, myself included, in years gone by. I've looked at this often and I thought to myself, well, I see the connection between Christ and the serpent as far as looking up and the faith in God. But the question I've had is, why a serpent? Anyone ever wondered that when you get to this story of this and thought to yourself, why a serpent on a pole? Well, let's talk about it. You see, what the people had done in complaining against God and against Moses, his servant, they had performed blasphemy. Let me explain what I mean by that. Blasphemy, the definition of blasphemy, is speaking sacrilegiously of God or any sacred thing, any sort of profane speech. So when they were murmuring and complaining against God and complaining against God's servant Moses, that's blasphemy. They're denying his authority, they're denying his goodness, they're denying his faithfulness, they're denying his promises, they're denying everything that he's done. They're blaspheming God. That's what they've done. Now, this was a grave sin. That's basically one of the great sins, right? All sin is bad. Blasphemy is a very serious sin. Now, God in his wisdom and mercy, though, I want you to see something here. He doesn't simply wipe them from existence, which he would have been just to do. He could have very well said, okay, you don't like my plan? I got another plan. Oh, done, starting over. He could have done that, but he didn't. What does he do? He takes this opportunity to teach them. I want you to see something. Rather, he sends these deadly fiery serpents. He sends them among them. And remember, what does the serpent represent? Satan. What does Satan represent? Rebellion against God. That's what they were guilty of. They were guilty of a rebellious heart to their God, the one who had taken them by the hand and shown them love unmeasurable, the one who had provided, protected, and directed their every step, the one whom gave them everything that they have. What they had done is they had blasphemed God and they had a rebellious heart against him. That's why the serpent. That's why. And I want you to notice something else here, that the serpent represented the rebellion against God. It represents evil, pride, disobedience, and above all, the denial of God's holiness and his authority over them. The denial of God's holiness and his authority over them. And we see this, as many of you think back upon it, I'm sure it's why you brought up Satan when I asked what the serpent is. We see this in the garden. We see it in the garden. We see his rebellion against God. We see him trying to get the people to distrust God. We see Adam and Eve falling for the temptations and falling into sin, their rebellion, their disobedience to God's command to not eat of that tree. That's exactly what it represented. And that's why he said, no, go ahead and make a serpent, put it on a pole and have them look at that. It's kind of like you parents out there. This is a perfect analogy for Mother's Day too. Your child ever done something wrong, or did you ever do something wrong as a child? And mom and dad said, no, you come here. I want you to see what you did. I want you to take a look at this. Look what you did. That's basically what God's doing to his people, the Israelites. He said, oh, no. You rebel against me, complain against me. I've done all these things for you. No, I want you to look and see what you did. They knew full well the story of Adam and Eve. They knew full well what the serpent represented. Absolutely. That's what God was saying. He was saying, I want you to look and acknowledge your sin. I want you to acknowledge your rebellious heart. I want you to acknowledge your sin against me. I want you to acknowledge your denial of my authority. I want you to acknowledge the evil of your heart, the things that you've done. That's why the serpent on the pole. And when they looked to this, that serpent was a representation of what would later be Christ. It was a picture of Christ to come, who being lifted up, that the people would look upon him and have faith, that they would come to repentance, that they would believe on the name of Jesus Christ and be saved. Same idea. It's still through faith that they found their salvation. It's still through the repentance of their sins brought about by the faith they have in God. Now, I want you to see something here. I think he wanted the people to feel the seriousness of what they'd done. He wanted them to understand what they'd done. And in doing this, God gives grace. He forgives them. And salvation's always been about grace. What the people did deserved death. That was the rightful wage for their sin. But that's not what God did. He gave grace. And although we may not realize it, we're guilty of this. We are guilty of the same sin at times in our own lives. And our story really isn't that much different of what's taking place here in Numbers 21. We've all complained that we could do something better, we could have desired more, generally been dissatisfied with what we have or the situations that we come into. Sometimes we neglect to see the wonderful blessings that God has given us in the things that we have in our home, our spouses. We neglect to see the blessings that we have in our children. We neglect to see the blessings that we have in the job that we work. We neglect to see the blessings that we have in the health that we have. And we complain and we're unthankful for these things. We neglect to see the blessings that we have, that we live in the nation that we live in, where we have more opportunity and freedom than most anyone else in the world, that very few of us ever go a day without having a meal upon our table, that we are able to come together in this very church tonight and worship in freedom our good God who is worthy of praise. We take these things so for granted. As soon as a little bit of trouble pops up, and that's all we focus on is what's not right, rather than step back and say, God, let me count my blessings. Thank you. Now, I want you to see something here. I also like the way that God did this, because I am sure that when Moses prayed for the people, what they were anticipating was a quick fix. And isn't that what we want in times of trouble or distress? When you come into financial issues, is what you want to hear is, well, if you work real hard, I can have you out of debt in about 10 years. That is not what we wanted to hear, right? Whenever they say, well, I know that's broken, but... well, if you work real hard at it, or if you keep going, I think probably in the next, 8 or 9 months, I could probably have that truck running for you. This is not what we want to hear, right? No, we want it fixed. We want the problem to go away. And when they were praying for these serpents to go away, they were thinking, okay, Moses, you got to go pray on our behalf. You got to ask God to forgive us. They were thinking, okay, just like they came, they're going to go away. But what does God do? He goes, no, I want you to go and collect a bunch of brass. I want you to make a mold of a serpent. I want you to melt it down. I want you to craft a pole, and I want you to put the bronze serpent on the pole and then raise it up and explain to them what they got to do. All the while, they're being bitten by these serpents. All the while. Why? Could God have said, okay, done. All serpents are gone. Everyone's good to go. He could have. And the mind of God will never know. But as I look at this and I try to think about what the purpose could have been in the delay, I think that it was two reasons. One, he wanted them to grasp the seriousness of the situation. But two, there's something that we see in our own lives, isn't there? God will forgive and God is able to save no matter what depths we may come to. But that does not mean that there will not be consequences in our lives for the sin that we have. That's just the fact of life. God can save. There's nothing that he cannot do. There's no place he cannot reach you or pull us back from. But that does not mean that we'll be spared from the consequences of sin in this life. But praise God, it does mean that we're spared of the consequences of sin in eternity. Praise God for that. Now, most of all, though, as we prepare to close tonight, The foremost thing I want on your minds, and I hope that this is an encouragement to you tonight, I hope that we come out of here tonight encouraged and glorifying God and just feeling wonderful about the many blessings that we have. I want you to know that God has not changed. The same God who is merciful and graceful, the same God who protected and saved and provided, is still the same God on the throne right now and always will be. And praise God for that. I want you to take a look at Psalms. And I'm going to hop through a couple of verses here to encourage you from the Word of God. So if you're quick Bible flippers, you might be able to get to these pages. Psalms 102, verses 25 and 27 say this. Of old hast thou laid the foundation of the earth, and the heavens are the work of thy hands. They shall perish, but thou shalt endure, yea, all of them shall wax old like a garment. As a vesture shalt thou change them, and they shall be changed. But thou art the same, and thy years shall have no end. For our God is eternal, past, present, and future. James says as much. He says, every good gift and every perfect gift is from above, and he cometh down from the Father of lights, with whom there is no variableness, neither shadow of turning. And I want to say today, praise God. Praise God that he doesn't change. Praise God that he's still giving grace. Praise God that salvation has always been by grace. Although we've deserved death, God has seen fit that he would save us. That rather than we die, he would die in our place. I want you to think on that tonight. God is still extending grace and still saving lives. And how does he do that? Much like the bronze serpent there, another was raised up on a cross. Jesus Christ, God the Son of God, was raised up so that you and I could come to the foot of the cross and the blood that was shed could be shed on our behalf, that we could be cloaked in the righteousness of Christ, that we could be washed of all sin, all of our iniquity, all of our complaining, all of the things that we've done wrong. God looks at us and he says that I love you, and if you'll just love me, if you'll believe in me, I'll forgive you and you can be with me forever. Praise God. Praise God. This evening, if you don't have that relationship with God where you've come to the cross, where you've been able to sit back and take a look at the many blessings, and first and foremost of all blessings is our salvation. If you don't have that tonight, then I beg you that as the Spirit moves here in a moment, that you'll come down to the altar and I'll be able to show you from the Word of God, for my words hold no power, but God's words are power. I'll be able to show you from the Word of God how you can be saved, how you can be washed, how you can be extended and receive the grace of God made possible through Christ. As the congregation sings, I invite you to come and to remember, I want to give you one verse quietly before we do. John 3:16, I also want you to hear 17 though. It says, for God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth in him shall not perish, but shall have everlasting life. But I want you to see verse 17 as well. For God sent not his Son into the world to condemn the world, but that the world through him might be saved. Praise God. As the congregation sings, I invite you to come.